Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bridge City Church. I'm Pastor Eric. And just so everyone knows, I want to celebrate and recognize that was Alan's first time doing that. And I don't want to put you on the spot, but I'll put you on the spot. Give Alan a great job just sharing that for the first time. We recognize that we want to encourage and recognize people taking steps of faith. It's not easy to get up here in front of all you people. As much as you love us and give us grace, I want to just recognize that. But today, we're going to continue our big picture series. But before I do, have any of you ever heard of Murphy's Law? Anybody? Okay, who can tell me what is Murphy's Law? Whatever can go wrong will go wrong, right? But have you ever heard of Cole's Law? Cole's Law. It's shredded cabbage, carrot, mayonnaise. I like a little sugar in mine, salt and pepper. Cole's Law. Thank you. I need Dawn back up on the drums. But you're welcome. It's okay to laugh in church. It's okay to have fun. This life is meant to be a joy. It's not always easy, so we need some laughter, amen? With all the stuff going on in the world, man, we need to remember laughter is good, like medicine to our soul. We need the laugh. As serious as things are, we need the laugh as well. Because today, just to jump in with our topic for today, and the big picture of this series that we're going through, is why do bad things happen to good people? Right? Or why does God allow pain and suffering? Anybody ever ask those questions or something similar, right? And oftentimes, it's not just a theological question, but we're asking a personal question. God, why is this happening to me? Why are these bad things, these bad circumstances, things that just don't seem like they're going well for me, why are they happening to me or to my family or to people I care about? So beyond just the academics, which we're going to look at, what does the Bible communicate about these? How does the Bible answer these questions? But remembering the big picture is getting outside of our perspective. How is it affecting my life? And really the big picture of things is, God, what are you doing? God, what's the bigger perspective here? Not just what I'm going through, but God, what are you doing in and through and around me? And asking the question is really important, but making sure we're not just looking for an academic answer. Unfortunately, there's not always an easy answer in the Bible. It often takes faith. We often are required to have some perseverance, some trials, some struggles, and we're going to talk about that. And just to give the short answer to this, because I don't want you to miss it, as we work through the text today and different parts of the Bible, to me, the short answer of why do bad things happen in the world is that God wants us to grow. There's a greater purpose. There's pain and suffering in our lives to grow us, to mature us, to help us be more dependent on God rather than dependent on ourselves. Because when we are weak, we need to go to God. When we're faced with something we can't handle, we go to God. So I think that's the overarching first thing, but we also live in a fallen world. There is sin and there is evil in the world. I don't think anybody would argue with that, right? If you turn on the news, you look at Facebook, scroll on social media, you see bad things happen. There is a fallen world that we live in. Evil happens. And the third thing is people have free will. They get to choose. We get to choose what we do and how we do. We choose to obey God and do good or to do evil and serve ourselves or even serve Satan himself. So that's the short answer that we're going to unpack. And I want to help you understand, come to some better understanding, but also to help you process through times of uncertainty, through times of pain, through times of suffering. Because when we see the big picture, it really helps you get through those dark seasons or those difficult seasons. And one of my core beliefs as Christians is I believe everything we receive, we're to give away. So we get healed, we get help, we go through seasons of darkness so that we can help other people. So maybe right now you're in a good season, praise God. But now look for how can you help somebody else? Maybe there's somebody in your life, in your circle, maybe in your group, maybe sitting in the row next to you that's going through a season that you can help them process and get through the season that they're in. So our first verse we're going to look at several verses in different parts of the Bible, but going to James chapter 1, this passage was something that my wife Rachel and I, we had written on a board on our refrigerator when we first got married. This was like our life verse for a season, and then I was like, I really don't want this life verse, but because it's talking about the trials and the temptations and the things that come, but James says something very important. He says, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Joy is a choice that we can choose to make. Happiness is based on our circumstances or what's happening around us. Right? But James gives us this very clear instruction to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word count is to let this be the leading thought in your mind. Put your thoughts to joy. Put your thoughts to not looking at the problems, but looking at the choice we get to choose to have an attitude of joy, have an attitude of gratitude, to look to see how God sees things, not just what's happening to me or around me. It's interesting, he says, when you fall into various trials. In every translation of the Bible, it says the same thing. When trials come, when temptations come, when the tests and the adversity come. He doesn't say, if by chance you happen to have a problem come up in your life. He says, when they come. Jesus even taught, he says, when trials come, when offense comes. It was a promise. It's just a fact of life. We face problems. We face challenges. We face obstacles in our life. Amen? Anybody else, you ever have a problem come up? If not, come talk to me. You probably need some mental help and understanding you're not. Anyways, moving on. Count it all joy when you fall in the trials, these tests, these adversities. And the shift happens when you go, it's not a woe is me, look what happened, look at what's happening to me. It's, God, what are you doing through this trial? God, this isn't just a bad thing, but this could be a blessing. Some of the greatest blessings in our life are when God puts us or allows us to go through tests and trials, and we come out on the other side stronger. Amen. We come out on the other side more in love with God, more dependent on God. We appreciate and receive so much more from God. But it's not just being having that victim mindset and what we have to go through. It's having a victor mindset, an overcoming mindset to say, God, I know you're doing something, and when I get to the other side, I know I'm still victorious. I'm still on the winning team because God is on the winning team. Our faith will be tested, and if we allow it, it produces this thing called patience. Now, the word patience here, it's not like the passive waiting like at the doctor's office or the dentist's office or the DMV or even a red light that seems like it just takes forever sometimes. Any impatient drivers out there? Like 2 minutes at the red light can just feel like a really long time. If you time it, it's not that long, but it seems like an eternity. Patience, though, this word patience is actually an active term to be remaining under or enduring the challenge, right? Enduring the hardship, enduring the whatever that thing is that's the weight upon you, the challenge, the adversity, the trial, the test that you're carrying. And actually, it says, the word gives itself to choosing to remain under that challenge. Now, most of us would say, who would choose to do that? But choosing to do it, the best picture I can think of, which forgive me if you don't want to picture this, but is childbirth. That when a woman is birthing a child, there's an amazing amount of adversity. There's a challenge. All the ladies said, amen. Amen. If you've had kids, even if you haven't, we know. It's a lot. I don't want to sign up to have a baby. But there's a bearing this weight, bearing this challenge, this adversity, because you know there's a reward coming. You know there's a blessing coming. And it's as tough as that is of being pregnant and childbirth, all those things, the blessing that comes on the other side is so worth it. What if we could apply that to every situation in our lives? There's a challenge. There's a test. There's an adversity. There's this weight upon us. And we choose to remain under it knowing, God, you're doing something that I might not understand or fully see, but I believe there's a blessing on the other side. Because he ultimately wants to produce faith within us. Our faith is something that we have a saving faith that's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's by grace alone. But then there's this faith that we live and we walk out as Christians. And our faith is something like a muscle. Some people say it's like the faith muscle. You need to work it to grow it. Just like you use your physical muscles, you got to work them, you got to stress them, you got to put weight on them to build those muscles. Faith is very similar. We go through trials, go through hardships, we go through these things, this active waiting, because our faith is what's being built. God builds our faith for his purposes, because ultimately our faith is a confidence and an assurance based on the word of God, not on what we see in the natural. If we based our faith on what we see in the natural, we'd probably not have any faith, because look at the world. It looks like we're losing. In many aspects, Christians are losing. The Bible's losing. Thankfully, in the last couple weeks, we've seen a big turn in our country. We've seen a change happening, a shift happening in young people, in old people, in high school kids, in college kids. There's a shift happening in our country, right? People are finally turning back to God because our nation got so far from what God intended it to be. Now it's like, it's a turning point for our country to turn back to God. And I'm so excited that all of you are part of that. All of you are going to be continuing to be a part of building up God's church right here in Murrysville. But he wants to build our faith. He wants to help us produce something good in our lives. And that complete word, when he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word perfect there, it's actually like a maturity, a completion. It has some roots in the Olympic Games, the Greek Olympic Games, where they'd have a pentathlon. There's five events that you had to go through. They still have those now. There's triathlon, three events you got to complete, or decathlon, 10 events that, you know, that takes endurance to make it through a decathlon, to make it through all those events. And you can't be completed until you complete all of the events, just like our lives. Many of you, you're on event two, event three, event four, and you're like, when is this going to end? And it's like, hey, good news, you're going to make it through. Bad news, you may have 10 events in your life, right? So you're halfway there. Keep going. Endure. Allow patience to do its work, that we'd be perfect, we'd be mature, we'd be complete, lacking nothing. That word complete is to develop our maturity. It's actually to develop our moral character. Our character is developed when we allow those challenges, those adversities, those events in our life, and we walk through them with God. So what happens when we do this, though, is often there's this misconception we have as Christians. In our Christian walk, we many times, and I've heard this on podcasts, I've heard this from famous people, from pastors who've left being pastoral ministry, that there's this moral formula: if I obey and do right, my life will be problem-free. Anybody's like, I would love to sign up for that one, right? But as I already mentioned, like Jesus said, there are going to be problems. They hated Jesus. He says they're going to hate you because they hated him first. Like we, our life is not meant to be problem-free, but sometimes we get this in our mind that if I just do good, if I just try to be a good person, I just follow God, you know, I should have no problems. But that's just not true. That's a misconception we can have that leads to many people having a deconstruction of their faith. Going, God, I don't understand. I did well. I came to church most Sundays. I tithed. I gave to the poor. I did all these things for you. Why are things in my life still happening that I don't want to happen? Why are bad things happening? So it's a misconception, which we're going to speak to a little bit. The second thing is that we are good people. There's a misconception. Even the answer to that first question, why do bad things happen to good people, assumes that we're talking about somebody in the room, right? That we are good people. But the problem with this is even when we say we have good hearts, Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is the most deceitful of all things, and it desperately is wicked. That's a hard truth that the Bible communicates to us, that our hearts, especially in our sinful state, our natural state, our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are deceitful. Our hearts are wicked. So when people say, I'm a good person, I have a good heart, I mean well, that's all well and good, and you should desire to be a good person, but ultimately, none of us are good. The only one who was ever good, who walked on the earth, was named Jesus. He's the only one who could truly say that he was a good person. He is good. All of us, we're not good. And when we really stop and think about who we are in our natural state, again, God redeems, God replenishes, God restores, God rejuvenates, God removes our heart of flesh or a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. God transforms our lives, but in our natural state, we are not good people. Look at babies, look at kids. Like, we have a sinful, selfish nature. The quicker we understand that, the quicker we stop asking that question, God, why are bad things happening to me? I'm a good person. And we start saying, no, I'm really not a good person. God, you are good. And you are the only one who is good. The only good person, Jesus, had the worst things happening to him. If anybody could ask this question, it would be Jesus. Why do bad things happen to Jesus? Why did all this stuff happen to Jesus? His mockery, his rejection, his beating, his torturing, his being nailed to a cross and being killed for speaking truth, for being a person of love and truth. God's ultimate goal for us is to make us more like Jesus. Right, so if our goal is to become more like Jesus, The simply put, what I help people see is if we move from selfishness to selflessness, we become more like Jesus. It's like the simplest thing. If you just want help and say, I just need a simple thing to do, move from selfish decisions, selfish desires, selfish wants, and get to be aware you say, I want to live selflessly. Jesus, I put you first in my life. God, I want to put other people before my own desires, my own wants. If you just move from selfish to selfless each and every day, you're on the right track towards being more like Jesus. Because Jesus was selfless. He sacrificed his life. He served others. Likewise, we should do the same. But look at what happened to Jesus. He was lonely, discouraged, tempted, beaten, emotional pain, physical pain, relational pain, spiritual pain. Jesus suffered. But it was through his suffering he was made our perfect leader. As we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it said, God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. It was through Jesus' suffering, through his sacrifice. And there's so much I could talk about the sacrifice of animals and the Old Testament covenant and how Jesus came and fulfilled that Old Testament sacrifice, the perfect, blameless, spotless Lamb of God that had to be killed for our sake, because he had to suffer because of our sin, because of what we could not do or pay for on our own. It's through his suffering that he brings us into salvation. It's through his sacrifice that we could truly be saved. But this notion, this idea that, you know, as a follower of Jesus, we won't have problems. But when we look at the Bible, we see so many characters, so many people in the Bible that just wasn't the case. They served God. They loved God. They did so many great things. And yet they still faced and experienced trials and pain and suffering. One of them that's probably the most obvious is Job. The man named Job, his name's not Job, it's Job, just to help you if you see that. Job was the name of a guy who loved God. He served God. And even in Job chapter 1, it says, there was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. This certainly means this guy's not going to have any problems. I mean, he has integrity, he's blameless, he fears God, he stays away from all the evil stuff. His life is probably going to be really good, right? But then we see something happened where Satan actually comes to God, and he's talking to God. God's like, where were you? What were you doing? He's like, I'm roaming the earth. And God brings up Job. God goes, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He is blameless. He's in complete integrity. He's a good man. He loves me. He stays away from evil. God actually says this to Satan, and Satan goes, yeah, that's because you've made him so rich. That's because you've given him all these things. His life is easy. Take all that stuff away and watch. He's going to curse you, and he's going to turn against you. He's going to sin against you. So God actually says to Satan, all right, you may test him. The Lord says, and he says, do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. Now there's so much in Job that we don't have time to get into, but to understand, Satan ends up taking all of his stuff. He even kills his family, his sons and his daughters and his servants. And horrible, horrible, like the worst things you could imagine happening to Job happened to Job. God allowed Satan to do that. God allows for pain and suffering in the world. And if we just stop there, we can have this perspective or view of God that is bad or is inaccurate. God had a bigger picture in mind for Job. Even a man who was blameless and had great integrity, who loved God, he put him through all this stuff to get to. But when we read the end of Job, what happened there as a result is Job had a heart for God like nobody on this planet could even say. That he had such repentance of his own ways, even his own mindsets, when he was challenging God or arguing with God, he repented and said, God, I'm so sorry that I thought I knew better than you. And he gives his life over more fully to God. And then God blesses him with double and beyond what was taken from him. God is a God who redeems us, not just giving us back to what we've lost, but many times if we let him, he multiplies what was taken from us. What the enemy steals from us, God's going to bring back more than what he took from you. He's going to double it, triple it, quadruple it. God's going to bless you more. And not just in finances, But in things of life, the spiritual things of life, the blessings of life, if we let him, God wants to redeem and bless us so abundantly. Another guy, you might have heard of him. His name is Paul. He wrote much of the New Testament. So we look at Job in the Old Testament, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. This is when God's calling Saul, and he actually sends a messenger, Ananias, to go speak to Saul. And he says, this is what he's going to tell Saul. Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles, to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. Like, yeah, what a great call. That's what I want, God. Give me that message. God, use me to take your message to the schools, take your message to my work co-workers, to my family, to the people, my community. God, yeah, you're going to send me as an instrument to do your work, to bring your word to as many people as I can. But then he says, verse 16, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I was like, okay, you could have stopped before you read that one. Right, we all want the call, the purpose, the direction, the vision that God wants and has for our lives, but many times it can include a suffering. Sometimes it looks like in our country, a mocking. Maybe there's friends of yours who don't want to be friends with you anymore because you're walking with Jesus now. Maybe it's you're going to get made fun of. Maybe it's people are going to say bad things about you or bring up your past as you're trying to walk into your future. And you got to be able to stay steadfast and saying, that's who I used to be. That's not who I am anymore. And it's only by God's grace that I can walk this walk. Paul was doing things for God with the right heart and the right motive, but he was doing them in the wrong way. He was actually persecuting Christians. When God calls him, he says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? He changes his name to Paul, and he gives him this direction for his life that you're going to be my chosen instrument, but you're going to suffer for my namesake as well. So problems come, suffering comes, challenges come. Sometimes persecution even comes. As we've seen on public display these last week with Charlie Kirk and so many other people who are being attacked for their faith, for standing up for truth. And I honored last week Charlie Kirk for his life of leading thousands of people to Jesus. That's what he stood for. He stood for truth. Yes, he was very much involved in politics, but he stood as a man of God, a man of faith, a man of courage. And I want to continue to recognize and honor his legacy and his life, as well as his family and what he stood for and believed in. We stand as people who are bold and courageous in our faith, not in our opinions, but in our faith and what we believe and know God says. So God wants to mold us. He wants to mature us. He wants to grow us. But secondly, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's not perfect, right? When God created the heavens and the earth, he created the Garden of Eden. It was perfect. It was paradise. They lacked nothing. Yet in Genesis 3, we see that how Satan tempted Eve. Eve took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She sinned, Adam sinned, they both partook, and death entered our world. In Romans 5:12, he's speaking back of Genesis 3. He says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Every single person since Adam and Eve have sinned. There's a sin nature. We all have. Sin is anything that's missing the mark. Anything that goes against what God would have in our best interest, in our best mind. And when you really talk about it, if you think about it, it's not that hard to realize what sins we all have. We all have sin. And it doesn't mean it's okay. It means we got to be honest in recognizing sin and being unashamedly addressing our own sin individually. It's easy to call out somebody else's sin. It's a lot harder to call out your own sin and say, God, do a work in me. God, let me stay focused on what... That's the time to be most self-focused is when God's trying to change your heart. It's okay to be selfish when you're looking at your sin because ultimately God wants to change you to make a difference in other people's lives as well. But we see all these things of murder and sickness and disease and suffering and evil actions in the world are ultimately symptoms of a broken world, of a fallen world. But there's also an element of sowing and reaping. You know, if you don't take care of your car's registration, inspection, paying insurance, you don't change your tires when you need to, and then your tire goes out on the highway because it's bald, and you wreck into somebody, and then you get arrested because you don't have insurance and registration, your car gets towed, and then you lose your job, and then all this stuff's falling apart. What's the first thing that we usually do? God, why are you doing this to me? But didn't it start with we didn't take care of the things we need to take care of? So there's this principle of sowing and reaping. When many times we get ourselves into the mess and we blame God for the result, rather than saying, God, help me see how I can be accountable, how I can be responsible for the things that I'm doing, and God, make up the lack that I have. But instead of blaming God for our issues, many times it's us that causes them or other people close to us that cause in our lives. Ultimately, God wants to give us life and an abundant life with him. John chapter 10, verse 10, it says, the thief, this is Jesus speaking, he says, the thief, speaking about Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God desires for us to have an abundant life. But God also gave us a free will, a choice to love, to believe, to obey requires a choice. God doesn't force us to believe. He doesn't force us to love. He doesn't force us to obey. Many of us were like, why doesn't he let us just make my kids do it, right? Just like my grandkids, just make them obey. But God doesn't do that. Instead, he gives us the ability to choose. Have you ever had someone hurt you? Have you ever had someone betray you, lie to you, promise you something and then not keep their promise? Maybe they've wronged you, they've offended you, they've caused pain and suffering for you. Maybe you're feeling broken and hurt right now. Maybe there's something from 20 years ago, 30 years ago that you still, when you think about it, it causes such pain. It's like poking the scab, it's poking that wound and just reinfestors it. Let me tell you, God works best in our brokenness. God works through the pain. He works through the challenges, the suffering of our life. He does some of his best work in our lowest times. Because think about this. In order to have a healing, you have to have a hurt. Without the hurt, you can't get the healing. To have reconciliation, to have a relationship restored, there had to have been offense to begin with. There had to be a betrayal, a lying in order to get to a need for reconciliation. That offense leads to healing. The offense leads to forgiveness. The pain that we experience when somebody hurts us, the only way we can have healing and wholeness and redemption is because of that pain. In order to have a resurrection, there had to have been a death, right? Jesus, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrected Jesus, but without Good Friday, there is no Easter Sunday. Without the death of Jesus, something that looks so horrible and is bad, we actually call Good Friday because it's good because of Easter Sunday. If he stayed in the ground, it wouldn't be good. But instead, he rose on the third day, proclaiming freedom and power over death and sin. So whatever thing you're going through that looks bad, if you hold on to God, he's going to use it for good. God brings good out of bad in our lives if we let him. Some of the greatest things I experienced in my life are from the darkest and lowest points of my life. When I cried out to God, when I was desperate for God, when I was in addiction, when I was in selfish lifestyle and behaviors, and now I see how much better it is to live in freedom, how much better it is to have liberty. The prison doors open and you step out and you look back and you realize what you used to live in, it's so much more enjoyable. You enjoy and have gratitude when you've experienced loss and pain. But we got to move from focusing on the pain, focusing on the loss, focusing on what we used to have, and look ahead to God, what are you doing? God, what are you building within me? What are you trying to do? God, help me not focus on the death, but focus on the resurrection. Not focus on the past, but focus on the future. See, our pain and suffering can have a purpose. To refine our character, as we talked about in James, God wants to refine us. He wants to mold us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants us to become more like Jesus through our suffering. Suffering is never good, but God can use it for good if we let him. Our growth in Christ to make us more like Jesus. Our pain and suffering draws us closer to him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. When we are weak, when we are desperate, we're in pain and suffering, that's when God can show himself the most to us. You know, there's this idea of life being like highs and lows and the cycle of when things are good, God is good. When things are bad, it's God, what are you doing? Where are you? Are you even here? Are you even? Do you even care? Instead, I think it was Rick Warren who talked about this idea of railroad tracks, that on one track, God is good. That's unchanging. It does not waver. The track is solid. The other track is there are pain and suffering in this world. And both of those tracks exist simultaneously. They don't void the other one, but even when there's pain and suffering, God is good. And God is good no matter how much pain, suffering, bad, evil things don't look good. God is still good. The tracks run parallel. Now, we like to stay on the God is good track a little more, but the reality is life happens. Stuff happens. People do things that they shouldn't do, sometimes to us and to those that love us. The fourth thing, he equips us to help others. Often, our greatest ministry, the greatest place where you can help somebody, is a place of pain that you've experienced. When my wife Rachel and I first got together, I don't know if we were dating, engaged at some point, but we were sharing, and many of you don't know her story, but she was in a relationship before I was that was very abusive. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. It led her to being an eating disorder. She was in treatments, and she gave me permission to share. She's very open and wanting people to hear, to brag on God. But she went through eating disorder treatments and years of battling and struggle and all this pain, all this horrible stuff that happened to her. And one time when before we were married, I remember having this conversation with her, and I'll never forget it. I asked her, I said, just hypothetical, if you could go back in time and change all of that, never start that relationship with that guy, never start an eating disorder, never do that, would you go back and change it? She thought for a moment. She goes, no, I wouldn't change it. She said, because that all that stuff, all that pain, all that suffering, all that hardship has led her to the place she is today, to have a heart and a love for God, to have a heart for women who are in abusive relationships, to help women who are in eating disorders. Her heart for the young women in the world that she wants to help care for them. She wouldn't have that same passion and that heart if she didn't go through the stuff that she went through. And it struck me so much of realizing, wow, our pain and suffering can have a purpose. Our pain and struggles and all the abuse and the things that even that other people do to us can be used for good if we let it. To take all the pain, the lowest of lows, and use it for God's kingdom and for his glory. To help other people. If you've made it through a difficult marriage and you're still together, use it to help other marriages. If you're a man who struggled with lust or temptations and things and you're walking a better walk, help other men. Ladies, help other women know their value, their identity, their worth does not come from a relationship other than their relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever trial, whatever addiction, whatever bondage, whatever thing that you've experienced in your life, use it to help somebody else who's in a similar place. That's how we help other people the best. Allowing God to use our pain and suffering for a purpose. Our hope is not set on this life, but on eternity. One without pain, without suffering, one without evil, without sorrow or crying. In Revelation 21, the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21 verse 4 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He's speaking about heaven. He's speaking about the future to come. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The bookends of our life are not our birth and our death, but pass that into eternity. There is an eternity and a life after this life that we're living for. So the pain and the stuff we face here and now is nothing in comparison to the eternal glory that God's going to have for us. He wipes away the tears. There's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. I'm excited to bring next Sunday, we're going to talk about eternity, how the big picture of eternity. So I'm inviting you to come next Sunday, but bring somebody with you. We're going to talk about two very real places, heaven and hell. and how we should live with an eternal perspective, a big picture of what does it mean to live with eternity in mind, not just the here and now. One thing you don't have to wait till next week to do is to surrender your life to God right here and right now. It's the best decision you could ever make. It's the most important decision any of us have to make. And God uses our pain and suffering to deepen our faith, our worship, our fellowship, our purpose, and our ministry to others. Just curious, how many of you, you could have a little deeper faith, maybe a deeper worship, a heart for God, more fellowship, genuine, real relationships and fellowship. Purpose. Do you want to know more of your purpose? The reason God has created you and put you on this planet and your ministry to others. If you allow God to use that pain and suffering, you can minister to others. If you want any one of those more, you say, I could use some prayer for one of those. God, pray. God, I could use some more faith to believe, to see the bigger picture. God, I want to worship you, not just on Sunday for 20, 30 minutes, but every single day of the week to worship you, to live my life as a worship, to trust, to have deep, meaningful relationships again, to know your purpose and meaning, to have more meaning here on this life. Maybe it's to minister and impact other people's lives. If you want prayer for any one of those areas, we're going to have prayer teams coming up today. They're going to line up in the back of the room. And actually, if everybody could stand to your feet, we're going to worship to a couple songs as we close today. There's prayer teams in the back of the room. What I ask you to do is make your way to the outside walls. Ushers are going to direct you to those prayer teams. Maybe it's any one of these things. Maybe you just got some stuff going on in your life and you say, you know what? I just need prayer. I need prayer for this situation. I need prayer for healing. I need prayer for provision financially. I need prayer for this relationship. Maybe it's, I need prayer, God, that you would build and deepen my faith, my worship, my fellowship, my purpose, my ministry to others. Any one of those things that you need prayer for, as the worship team begins to play, you're going to be able to get out of your seats, walk to the back, and there's teams of people ready to pray for you. So to answer that question, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, the only one who was ever good was Jesus. Why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to go through all that he went through? Because the reality is every single one of us sin, every one of us deserve a punishment, deserve a separation from God. Yet in his great mercy, in his love, and his goodness, he allows us to be forgiven. He allows us to come into a relationship with him, to know him and to accept him and receive the full forgiveness of our sins. I'm going to read to you a couple verses. Romans chapter 5, it's not on the screen. Just felt like God spoke this to me this morning to share with you now. Talking about the difference between Adam, the first man created, his sin, and Jesus. He says, Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. There's a great difference between the two. The sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness. And many through this other man, forgiveness to others through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. Adam's sin led to condemnation. You're not good enough. You're nothing. You're never going to amount to anything. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Even though we are guilty of many sins, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. I believe every single person acknowledges sin in the world. But it starts with acknowledging your own sin. Saying, God, I know I've sinned. I've fallen short of your perfect standard. And God, I want to do just like Job did as he repented of his sin. He said, God, I'm sorry. I've messed up. I'm sorry. I've done things that are displeasing to you. And God, I want to live for you. I want to honor you. I want to give you my life because you know all things and I do not. It starts with a place of being honest with ourselves before God, saying, I know I have sinned and I want to repent of those sins. And just as sin entered through one man, forgiveness came through Jesus. His grace, His mercy, His love came to us through Jesus. And even more powerful than the power of sin is the power of God's grace and His mercy. It trumps everything that the enemy would try to do. It trumps the natural man. It trumps our sin. And God's mercy, His grace, and His love is so much greater than the sin that we have in our lives. We simply have to receive. We got to confess our sin to God. Repent of our sin, saying, God, I don't want to live this way. I don't want to do these things. God, I accept you as the forgiver of my past and the leader into my future. So I want to offer you this moment right here and now, before we worship, before we pray. If you don't know with absolute certainty, that confidence, that assurance that you're going to spend eternity with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ did for you, have you received His mercy? Have you received His grace? Have you received forgiveness for your sin? If you say, I don't know, or you say, I definitely want to make that decision today, I want to pray for you. What I want you to do is just slip up your hand right where you are. You say, that's me. I need to experience and receive God's forgiveness, His mercy, and His grace for my life. If you're here today, just slip up your hand and say, I want to make that decision. Maybe you want to recommit your life to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person that needs to make that decision. God, that they would not hold back in fear, hold back in embarrassment, hold back in thinking that they're not good enough to come to you. But God, that your grace and your mercy is more than enough to cover their sin. The reality is we all have sin. So God, we thank you that you have forgiven us. We thank you that your mercy and grace has been shown to us through your Son, Jesus. And God, I pray that each and every one of us would live our lives with the big picture in mind, that only you are good. God, help us see the good that you're doing for us. That a people that don't deserve anything good, but you love us so much that you allow us to experience good here and now. It's in Jesus' name I pray.